Let me begin with a personal word. Thank you. This past Friday and Saturday, till late last night when we got back, Betsy and I have been involved in the first annual Michael Shindig in memory of Michael's death, and a fundraiser that we're going to use the money to help fund people going to trade school. So we raised, with the help of you and others, about $7,500 that will be going to help students learn a trade. Doesn't matter if they're going to be a plumber or a beautician or learn to cook or whatever. We're going to be working through trade schools there in Columbia area to help fund that. Thank you to the Blackwells and Addises for coming and helping make the day just a great event yesterday. Now, a corporate word for all of us to say. Last Wednesday night, Ray opened up and began the first choir rehearsal for Passion 2019. There were 40 singers in the room, we want to just spread the word. We want the word to just go out. Ray made a comment, and then he called me the next day and said, I want to clarify that comment. I ain't going anywhere. But he said, this might very well be our last Passion. And if that were true, I know that you would want to be a part of that in one way or another, whether you're a singer, whether you're dramatizing, if you're in the background, helping with a lot of things that have to be done. So I want you to begin praying about that. And let Ray know as soon as possible what you think you can do to help make this not only the biggest, but the best ever in the days to come. So having said that, I want to pray. Let's pray. Father, we have sensed your presence in a very calm manner this morning as we have gathered here to worship you. We come into this place and we bring a lot of things with us. Sometimes it's a grief. It's a pain. It's a problem. But Lord, we know that as we kind of lay those things down and focus our minds upon you, that we are able to hear that still small voice of heaven speaking to our hearts through all these things that have happened this far and through the reading explanation of your word. So we thank you for your presence here today, and we ask for your spirit to speak to each one of us individually. I thank you for what we can expect to come through the Passion. Even through the preparation, there's worship. And then when those days come in the spring, they'll be here soon. We can worship and proclaim. And maybe those who don't know you will come to know Jesus. Thank you for your love and mercy and your presence in this place right now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, throughout the Bible, we have explained to us a lot of the manifestations of the authority of Jesus Christ during those 3 years when he ministered here on this earth. The creating of wine out of the water in such a way that he did at the wedding was a miracle in itself. And one of those things that caught the attention of some people very early on in his ministry. When he walked on water that night and Peter looked out over the water and said, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. And he said, well, come. And only when Peter took his eyes off Jesus did Peter begin to sink. But the authority to walk on that water was Jesus's alone. When he stood there and stilled that storm and calmed those seas and hushed the winds, he was showing the power when he said those three words, peace, be still. When he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, rise. And Lazarus, after several days of death, came back whole and walked out of that tomb. And then when he rose from the dead himself, and he said, it is I. And he's gone to prepare a place for it. All those things are manifestations of his authority. All the miracles that he performed, manifestations of his authority. His preaching in the synagogues were manifestations of his authority. And we're going to see some of that right now as we talk about that authority. So if you have your Bible, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we continue now at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. Now, we've already read that was his custom, that on their day of worship he was in the house of worship, and through his worship he was able to read Scripture, he was able to expound upon it, and it was amazing. And look at what it says in verse 32. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Authority is the liberty to do what you need done when it needs to be done. It is the ability and the strength to do it correctly, but it holds with it the right to do it. Not all have the authority they think they have. But Jesus had that authority. In verse 33 it says, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an unpure spirit. Now I've underlined that because that's the definition, the simplest, of a demon. It's an unpure spirit. I'll talk about this for just a moment in a minute. And this unpure spirit cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away," speak meaning to Jesus. "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Even the demons recognized the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said sternly, "Be quiet." And he looked at the, not at the man, who was the visible manifestation of that demon, but he looked at the demon himself, and he said, "Come out of him." And it says the demon threw the man down before them all and came out of the man without harming him, without injuring him. Again, a manifestation of God's authority through his Son Jesus Christ. And all the people were amazed, and they said to each other, "What words are these? With authority," and then the word power is the dunamis, where we get dynamite. It's not just authority, it is powerful authority. He gives orders to the impure spirits, to the demons, and they come out. And the news about Jesus, him, Jesus, spread throughout the surrounding areas. Now, I read one commentator said 63 times the New Testament talks about demons. Another one said 75 times talks about demons. I didn't try to look them all up. I just know that the New Testament reveals to us that demons are real. They are, from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, what we call fallen angels, where it says the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, referring all the way back to the garden, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. That's his purpose and goal. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. We are told elsewhere, and I'll point it out to you, that a third of the angels rebelled that time or that experience or that moment. Satan fell to earth. It's symbolically described in the Old Testament, both Ezekiel and Isaiah. And it says in Revelation 12:4 that he took with him angels, maybe a third of them, when he was cast out of heaven. And Jude 6 says that the angels, he describes their sin in their rebellion. And so we know that these demons are real. Now, demons themselves, let me tell you a couple of things about them and what's happening here on this earth in our lives. In Jude chapter 6, we're reminded that some of these demons, these impure spirits, are locked in darkness and they are bound with everlasting chains. In Ephesians 6:12 and Colossians 2:15, we're told that they roam the earth, that the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil are in the heavenly realms, and they're roaming this earth. In Daniel, in the Old Testament, we're told that they do battle against the holy angels themselves. And then finally, in 1 John 4:4, demons as spirit beings have the ability to possess a body. That's where we are here in this story. This is what's happening in that man's life. It's not good. It's bad. But I want you to be reminded that Jesus, during his ministry, encountered these demons everywhere he went. And of course, none of them were a match to Jesus Christ. None of them overcame him. Some of them thought they did on the day of crucifixion, but he overcame that 3 days later when he arose from the grave. Demons are described as evil spirits in Matthew 10, as unclean spirits in Mark 1, lying spirits in 1 Kings, and angels of Satan in Revelation. So together, I want to tell you four things that they do. Number one, they deceive the world. A demon doesn't tell the truth. They lie. They lie to your heart. They lie to your spirit. They lie in person. They lie in public. They lie. They're just liars. Secondly, they promulgate false doctrine. They, again, lie. They tell you that right is wrong and wrong is right and everything's gray. Scripture is very clear. There is black and white. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that these demons attack Christians. They will attack you and me. They will come after us. They want us to stumble. They want us to fall. And finally, they, as I've already mentioned in Revelation 12, they combat the holy angels themselves. I'm not going to get into the theology of do I have a ministering angel just for me or not. I don't know that for sure. I know that the angels do minister to me because they have in my life, and I could tell those stories. But as we submit to God and as we resist the devil, we don't have anything to fear. 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if I have Christ Jesus in my life, I have him, his Holy Spirit, in me. And you do also. And we have the power to rebuke Satan. And by the way, that's not in my sermon, but let me remind you. When the demons show up, you have the authority of Christ in you, if you have him, to say, get behind me, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in my name, not in somebody else's name, not in the name of the church, but in the name of Jesus Christ. You too have that authority, that power, if you're connected with him through the Holy Spirit. And I want to remind you that. Jesus said to the demon, be still and come out. And his authority was revealed to us in this story in four ways. And you say, this is kind of silly, but look at it. First of all, the demons recognize Jesus Christ's presence. Whenever you come in the name of the Lord, whenever you rebuke, and now be careful what you rebuke, but when you rebuke, they recognize the name and the authority, the power and the presence of a holy God, because they're not holy, and their holiness can't stand before God any more than our sin can. And so they recognize Jesus' presence in this story. What are we going to do with you, Jesus? Why are you here? Go away. We don't want you. Number two, the Lord himself didn't put up with it. There is a time when we must say, stop it. Stop. No. Those are real English words. And we can still use them. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Jesus just didn't put up with their nonsense. He quieted them. Thirdly, the people witnessed the power that only God has, that only God can exhibit. Some of us today, some of you today have experienced that power in your life. You have known what God can do in your life or in the lives of others. And finally, the man who was possessed, the man who needed to be healed. He was healed. And he was not harmed. And that itself was a blessing. You've watched The Exorcist? I have not. I've never watched it. I've watched little snippets of it. Some of you have watched The Exorcist, and you see the scene where the demon is coming out, and it just terrifies and tears up the body and the person of, no, that's not the way it works. When Christ says, be still and come out, they come out, and there is no harm done. So now, how do these demons possess us today? I'm spending a lot of time on this, but I'm going to get to the point here in just a minute. Physical illness is probably the very first thing that comes to my mind, because physical illness came into being in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God by taking of the tree that they were told not to eat from. And physical illness began then, and not only physical illnesses and diseases, but a whole new lifestyle of rebellion came into our lives. And I want you to know that God is concerned for our physical health. When we kneel here and when we pray for healing to take place, God hears that prayer. The sin of the diseases, or the result of sin in the diseases, is a result of sin all along. He's concerned about the sick. He's concerned about the blind. He's concerned about those who cannot walk, those who have died. He's concerned because we were made in His image, and we are His temple, where He glows and flows through us so that others might see that wonderful glory of God in us and then see and know the authority and power. Secondly, mental impairment. Who hasn't been depressed at one time or another? All of us have had experiences with grief, loneliness, hurts, even being confused at times. We've all been attacked in ways. See, that wasn't here before the sin in the garden, but it came upon us. And every one of us, you can tell your story. I can tell my, we could be here for hours about this. The demons of hell take advantage of these moments in our lives to cast us even into more darkness. And we have to be careful about that. And we have to say to Satan, get behind me. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. You have to make a decision. I will serve God to the end. 2 Timothy 1 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. He gave us power. That same dunamis, power of love and self-control. There's nothing more powerful on this earth than God's love being exhibited through His people. Power of love. And 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being very sober-minded, let your hope fully be on the grace that will be brought to you through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the spread of false doctrine. I already talked about that a little bit. You know, it's the lies of demons. In our political correctness, we're spiritually incorrect. And we're living under false doctrine times. It's just getting all over the place, and it's changing everything. Christianity is being rejected. The Bible is being called a myth. Churches are dying. It's a bad time in Christianity all around the world. 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. We got to be on guard. We got to stand up. And we got to say, no, stop it. That's wrong. I don't care how you feel about it. It's still wrong. Sin's still wrong. Fourthly, spiritual warfare. The concept that where you battle with what you battle with, Jesus says to do, we battle with the things we know to do, and but we don't do them. It's a spiritual warfare. Demons in Satan's army will attack us to give up and to give in, causing us to doubt our faith, causing us to question God's word, causing us to resist doing good and to think bad thoughts and to do bad things. It's a spiritual battle. Paul said, I don't understand what I do. For what I do, I do not want to do, but what I hate, I do. It's a battle. And it's a satanic battle. And then the one we're talking about today is possession and control. And it's a combination of any and all of those above, where they come into our lives and they get us out of control. And sometimes we need help. We need medical help. We need counseling help. We need spiritual guidance. We need lots of people along the way. Paul tells us how to overcome these feelings, how to battle these demons. He says in Romans 12:12, three little simple statements. Number one, he says, rejoice in hope. Do you have that rejoicing spirit of Jesus Christ in you? Secondly, he says, be patient in tribulation. How many times do we want to take charge and take over and get bent out of shape? Thirdly, to be constant in prayer. I want to close by telling you about the five functions of a Christian church. They are not necessarily, well, worship is number one, the rest of them in any order you want them. Worship, fellowship, evangelism, ministry, and discipleship. Now, if you're not involved in all of those things, if you break out a chain, you're missing something in the function and the life of the church. And we need to understand today, we need all of this. We need worship. Then we need fellowship. We need times where we tell others and invite others about and tell others about Jesus and invite others to be a part of the church. We need times of ministry. We ought to be involved in ministry somehow, some way. It may be a little bit. It may be a whole lot. But when you stop ministering, stop serving, you become self-sufficient. And discipleship. Learning to be a disciple of Christ is an everyday, all year long, all lifelong learning experience. Nobody has arrived. I certainly haven't. Jesus looked at that man and he said, come out of him. I was reading several different articles and they all seemed to say the same thing. 3,500 people. 3,500. Can you imagine how many that is? 3,500 people a day walk out of the church and never come back. 1.2 to 1.4 million people a year. This is in the United States. Walk out of the church and never come back. 4,000 churches close every year, and that's been consistent year after year after year for about 20 years, when as only about 1,000 new churches get started. In our own association, there are churches about to close their doors or have already closed them along the way. Somebody went out and did a survey, started asking people over several years period, why did you leave the church? And they, this excuse, that excuse, this excuse, that excuse, all kinds of reasons. And they sat down with all those reasons and said, the reason they said these things is because they became disconnected with the five functions of the church. The demons of hell so blinded so many people, they walked out the doors as if they never existed. If the church is no longer the priority of your life, or at least one of the top three, then there's a problem. For this demon-possessed man who was set free, we don't have any more record of his life. We don't know what happened after he got healed, after Jesus blessed him. Our hope, our prayer is he followed Jesus the rest of his life, and he's in heaven today. But just being healed by God doesn't mean you're saved by faith. That's an individual choice. That's an individual decision. So I want you to recognize when we begin to hear God's name, God's church, God's people being abused and taken in vain, then we need to be concerned. When the personal holiness in our lives is no longer determined to be dominant and needed, we need to be concerned. When we've broken the chain of the functioning church in our own life, we need to be concerned. When we've sinned and we don't seem to care about it anymore, we need to be concerned. When we smile in public and curse in private, we need to be concerned and worried. And when we refuse to incorporate the biblical practices and the mandates and the Word of God in the words of forgiveness and reconciliation, we need to be concerned. Because Satan, through his demons, are going to say, you're right anyway. You're better than that. You're bigger than that. You don't have to forgive. You don't have to go to them. You don't have to do this thing because you're the man. That's a lie out of hell. We are God's children. This man was released of his demon. I pray today that whatever demon holds me back, whatever demon holds you back, whatever thought pattern you're in, if it's negative, if it's not Christian, if it's not biblical, that we can say today, get behind me, Satan. As of this day, for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's a difficult subject, and it's much deeper than what I've gleaned over today. To realize that Satan's angels fell from heaven with him, and their only purpose and their only desire is to harm us. But they don't have the authority. They don't have the power that Jesus has. So may our lives today be turned back to Jesus. And if there's even one today who's never truly trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, may while we sing this hymn, they come forward and say, I need Jesus Christ in my heart. I thank you for your word. And I'm grateful because we're going to read about more miracles that Jesus did. How he overcame the powers of hell and Satan. And we can too. And so we pray today for your presence in this place. And then your power as we go out these doors to be your witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus, and it begins by knowing Jesus. If you don't know him today, I invite you to come and let's talk about asking Jesus into your life. Let's stand. Let's sing. I am really glad this is a day we don't have a camera videoing this service, because that would be on Facebook before I got home. Wow. We don't have demons in our deacons. We've got great guys that serve the Lord and love Jesus. And I've been proud of everyone we've ever elected. And I'm grateful for them. But the demons do attack us. They do come after us. And we have to have the authority, power of Christ to rebel them. Only that. We can't do it in our strength. We can't do it in our intellect or our might. It just can't happen. We must have Jesus to do that. So claim him. Pray to him. Beg for his help. He'll give it each and every day. But also remember this. Some things aren't as simple as I make them out to be. If you need help, if you need to talk, if you need a comforter, you need a friend, you need a counselor, you got them in our deacons, in our Sunday school teachers, in your staff, whoever, in your friends. Always know God is greater than any problem. He's greater within me than he that's in the world. Let's pray. So, Father, as we dismiss and give you praise this morning, we go out these doors with the authority and power of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit to make a difference. So we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.